I'm Canadian, native Canadian. My dad started preaching the gospel in 1963, I believe it was. And he preached in a small area called Bancroft, and they started a congregation from scratch. And my dad is noted, he was noted for his personal work. He was a real go-getter. So he left me with that influence and that desire, and I hope in this meeting that we can pass it on and just get that enthusiasm going in the field of evangelism. I remember as a small boy, and we have some young people here, don't we? I want you to pay good attention to this lesson, because there's nothing more rewarding or satisfying than to save a soul, to bring a soul to Christ. I remember my dad was such a personal worker that in the 10 years he was there, he saved 100 people before he left that congregation and established that church and rooted it and left it. And from that point in time, the tremendous things that came out of that church, I believe there's two, maybe three gospel preachers throughout, after Dad left, that nucleus, that congregation, those people trained some young men to preach, and they are still preaching to this day. If you ever, there was one individual that is in Canada, there's another one that came to the United States and so forth. So good work can come from our soul saving. We don't know how many souls that will be reached because we saved one soul. So that's something to keep in mind. But with my dad, I used to go out night after night. My dad would do the Jewel Miller film strips. Remember those? And those taught the Bible real plain. And I'd go out with Dad and on the nights, and I was only, like I say, 9 years old, and Dad would kind of put me in his lap and let me steer the car on those black nights, and it was a good time together. We'd sit in people's homes, and we'd show those film strips. Now, back then, people were more receptive. They didn't have all these distractions and things like today. So it's a little bit, the soil's harder to reach because of too many pleasures of this world. But I remember going out with Dad time and time again to show those film strips. People would have you in their homes. There are five lessons, and once we got to lesson four, we usually had a conversion, actually, because of that. It really leads the way. So even if you feel that you are not capable, you can still get those on DVD, and you can show those to people. And I remember the old John Hurt Bible lesson courses. Do you remember those, or do you know of those? Those are lesson glossy and really good. And so in our process of learning how to evangelize, some of those tools are just some of the little things that we can give people to watch or to be with them as they watch them, or to give them a correspondence course. So what we're going to do is today I thought, let's just get some motivation. Let's just work on being motivated. How many times do you hear the idea that a lot of evangelism comes from enthusiasm, okay? We have to get the desire. We have to really want to save souls. We have to have a burning within us to reach people's souls and to go out there and be about our Master's work, okay, our Lord's work. And so I'm going to kind of lay a guilt trip on us. Now, here you invited me to preach on evangelism, so I think it's kind of sad that the first lesson I'm going to give is kind of maybe a guilt trip, but actually we know from the Bible that when we have these kind of lessons that show us the need and our responsibility, that we're more inclined to do that. And so I know that godly sorrow worketh repentance, not to be regretted, right? So we'll think about ourselves and say, you know, I need to be about this work and this worthy work. There's nothing greater for us to consider than to reach an eternal soul and to give that soul a hope of heaven. We know there's an eternity awaiting us. We're not going to die. And so we have to think about all of the people that are out there that need the gospel, okay? Our hearts really mourn. Many times I've cried over the fact that there's souls that are lost. And we have to have that heart, we really do, in order to say to ourselves each and every day that there is a soul that needs the gospel. So we'll be talking about that. So today it's motivational. Tomorrow we'll talk about some ideas, some ways in which really we do evangelize. And so we'll have those lessons. We'll close with a lesson that really is not so much on evangelism, but it's the spirit that really matters. And we'll talk about that tomorrow evening. So I want you to turn in your Bibles to 2 Kings chapter 6. 2 Kings chapter 6 and verse 24 will begin. This is a story that I hope you'll never forget. This is a story that I think of when it comes to saving souls. This lesson is entitled The Sin of Silence. And so we'll think about this story as it regards this this famine in Samaria. And let's begin with verse 24 of 2 Kings 6. And it happened after this that Ben-Hadad, king of Syria, gathered all his army and went up and besieged Samaria. And there was a great famine in Samaria. And indeed they besieged it until, listen to this, a donkey's head was sold for 80 shekels of silver and 1/4 of a cab of doves droppings were sold for 5 shekels of silver. These people were so destitute for food that they were even willing to pay that much money for a donkey's head and scraping the donkey head for food and even eating here at dove's droppings. Now I want you to go down to 2 Kings 6 verse 26. And it said, then as the king of Israel was passing by on the wall, a woman cried out to him saying, Lord, help my Lord, O king. And he said, if the Lord does not help you, where can I find help for you? From the threshing floor or from the winepress? And of course there was nothing there. And the king said to her, what is troubling you? And she answered, this other woman said to me, give your son that we may eat him today, and we will eat my son tomorrow. So we boiled my son of all things. Can you imagine that? And ate him. And I said to her on the next day, give me your son that we may eat him. But she has hidden her son. Boy, that's just a horrid thing to even think about, isn't it? That they were that starving, that destitute, that they were even do such to their own children, of all things, their son. So let's go now to 2 Kings chapter 7. With that background in mind, 2 Kings chapter 7, verse 1, and I just want us to read this story and meditate on it, and we're going to take our lesson from there. It says in verse 1, then Elisha said, hear the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord, tomorrow, about this time, a seah of fine flour shall be sold for a shekel, and 2 seahs of barley for a shekel at the gate of Samaria. Now, in other words, look at how much food you're going to have, and it's going to be sold for 1 shekel. This would be tomorrow. Well, in fact, an officer in verse 2, on whose hand the king leaned, answered the man of God and said, look, if the Lord would make windows in heaven, could this thing be? He made kind of a mocking statement. And he said, in fact, you shall see it with your eyes, but you shall not eat of it. Now, verse 3, it says, there were 4 lepers. And so let's get this story, young people, because this is an interesting story. There were 4 leopard men at the entrance of the gate, and they said to one another, why are we sitting here until we die? If we say we will enter the city, the famine is in the city, and we shall die there. And if we sit here, we will die also. Now therefore, let us surrender to the army of the Syrians, and if they keep us alive, we shall live, and if they kill us, well, we shall only die, as we're going to, you know. And they rose at twilight to go to the camp of the Syrians, and when they had come to the outskirts of the Syrian camp, to their surprise, no one was there. For the Lord had caused the army of the Syrians to hear the noise of chariots and the noise of horses and the noise of a great army. So they said to one another, look, the king of Israel has hired against us the kings of the Hittites and the kings of the Egyptians to attack us. Therefore they arose and fled at twilight and left the camp intact. Their tents, their horses, their donkeys, they fled for their lives But listen to this. When these lepers came to the outskirts of the camp, they went into one tent and ate and drank and carried from it silver and gold and clothing and went and hid themselves. Then they came back and entered another tent and carried some from there also and went and hid. You know, this reminds you of that idea of hiding the light under the bed. You know, no one puts it under the bushel, you know. But notice now the very important verse, 2 Kings 7, verse 9. Then they said to one another, "We are not doing right. This day is a day of good news, and we remain silent. If we wait until morning light, some punishment will come upon us. Now therefore come, let us go and tell the king's household." So they went and called the gatekeeper of the city and told them, saying, "We went to the Syrian camp, and surprisingly no one was there, not a human soul. Only horses and donkeys tied, and the tents were intact." And the gatekeeper called out, and they told it to the king's household inside. Verse 12 said, well, this is just a Syrian tactic. They're going to play like and lure us out and try to attack us that way. But in verse 13 it says, one of the servants answered and said, "Please let several men take 5 remaining horses which are left in the city. And look, they may either become like all the multitude of Israel that are left, or indeed I say they may become like all the multitude of Israel left from those who are consumed." In other words, we're going to die. "So let us send them and see." And therefore they took 2 chariots and horses, and the king sent them into the direction of the Syrian army, saying, "Go and see." And when they went after them to the Jordan, and indeed all the road was full of garments and weapons which the Syrians had thrown away in their haste. So the messenger returned and told the king, "When the people went out and plundered the tents of the Syrians, so a sheah of fine flour was sold for a shekel, and 2 seahs of barley for a shekel, according to the word of the Lord." Now you could go on and keep reading there, and it just repeats that idea that a sheah of fine flour was sold for a shekel. And the guy that had said, "Oh, if the Lord opened the windows of heaven," he did see that there was food, but he was trampled, and so he didn't get to eat that, just as the prophet of God had said. But we relate this very vivid story, and it's a story that you should not forget, because it applies to us in regards to the gospel. In 2 Kings chapter 7, verse 9, this is the verse, the circle, right? They said to one another as they were eating all these goods, and it was just so full of food, they said, "We are not doing right. This day is a good day, and we remain silent. If we wait until morning light, some punishment will come upon us. Now therefore come, let us go and tell the king's household." So we want to make a present day application. And of course, we know that this is a day of glad tidings that we're living in right now, isn't it? We're living in a day, in other words, the Bible says today is the day of salvation. Today is that day. And we need to realize that in our hearts and minds, that we have this plentiful truth to share with others. The Bible speaks of this in 2 Corinthians 6, that today is the day of salvation. I like the passage in Titus 2 in verse 11 and 12. It talks about the fact that we need to realize that the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared, teaching us to deny ungodliness and worldly lust and live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age. That grace has appeared. And then in the book of Romans chapter 10, we'll realize that the very text was saying, we don't need to go into heaven to bring Christ down. Or we don't need to go into the abyss to bring him up. But the Bible says the word is near us. In other words, we have that truth now to share and to tell other people about Jesus. And we'll be looking at that passage later on as we have other lessons. You know, in Luke chapter 2 and verse 10, to the shepherds it was announced, wasn't it? In Luke 2 and verse 10, "Be not afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all the people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord." And of course, later on, there were shouts by the angelic host in the heavenly host praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on peace, on earth peace, goodwill toward men." You know, the promise, Christ has come. What's so interesting is for years, hundreds of years, they were held in hope. Where is this Messiah? Where is his coming? And then in Galatians chapter 4, the Bible says, "But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son." We're living right now in the fullness of time. We're living right now in the last days. There's nothing more that God is going to reveal. There's nothing more that we anticipate or wait for. This is it. This is what we must share until the coming of God. And of course, we're striving to bring people into the kingdom of heaven. You know, God has made that wonderful atonement for our sins. His body and his blood, he, the just for the unjust, he who knew no sin became that sin sacrifice for you and I. I want you to turn in your Bible to Luke chapter 24, because in Luke 24, just before the day of Pentecost, and the Lord was talking to the apostles after he had risen from the dead, in Luke chapter 24, and beginning with verse 44, it says, "Then he said to them, these are the words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things must be fulfilled which are written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me." Of course, on that cross, he said, "It is finished," didn't he? That was all prophesying about the Christ. In Acts chapter 3, it says, "All the prophets from Moses until," I forget which one they said, "have prophesied about me." Right? He opened, in verse 45, he opened their understanding that they might comprehend the Scriptures. And then he said to them, "Thus it is written, and thus it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead on the third day." But why? Verse 47. "And that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem." You know, you stop and think about it. Jesus offered that tremendous sacrifice for our sins. But why? And what purpose was it? That now you and I can take that soul-saving gospel of repentance and remission of sins. That's what he's saying to him. This has to be spread now. This news has to get out to people, because all has been accomplished by Christ. And he gave that great commission, didn't he? Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. You know, it's not like Calvinists would say, there's some souls that are going to be picked and some aren't going to be picked. The gospel is for all. I love that song. The blessed gospel is for all. The gospel is for all. And you know, I can have life through his name. Beautiful passages in the Scriptures. John 20 verse 31. It says, "But these things were written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and that believing you might have life in his name." In 1 John 5 and verse 13, another beautiful verse, "But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name." I just repeated that. It's early in the morning. Let's read 1 John 5 verse 13. "These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God." So folks, there is no better news than what we have. this day is a day of good news. And the fact of silence, what did those leopards say? If we remain silent, if we hold our peace, in the King James Version, if we are not then telling someone about the food, about the feast. Sometimes we sing that song, come to the feast, right? All things are ready. Come to the feast. Jesus invites people to his feast. If we're not telling people about Jesus and their need for him, and folks, let me tell you something. You know, people think, well, the gospel has been here for 2,000 years. The gospel has saturated. People all know about Jesus. Guess what? It's as new now as it can ever be. And why is that? Because now so much perversion, so much corruption, so much adulterated truth has so deceived people that when you come to someone with the truth, it's eye-opening. It's new. It's refreshing. You mean we can be part of the New Testament church? You mean we can just be a Christian? We don't have to follow the denominations of men? This is what we are going to share with people because it's new to them. And people are searching for that. People, you know, I hear the poem, all up and down this troubled land, confusion reigns today. As honest folks in every hand in doubt are heard to say, I cannot tell which church to join, there are so very many. To this we offer this advice. You should never join any. You cannot join the church of Christ. But the Bible says the Lord will add you to his church. The amazing story about me going out with my dad and watching those film strips and leading them to the point of obedience to the gospel, they never asked what church they were. They were saved. They were added to his body and they assembled with the saints. This is new news. This is good news to share with people. The true gospel, the undistorted gospel, the unpolluted gospel, the unadulterated gospel. And so we are the ones who know the truth, don't we? We know the truth. We're like those leopards. We have the truth. And believe me, how few of us there are to tell people that truth in the midst of this world of deception. So it's pretty important that we become active, that we are involved, because otherwise good people can be lost. Because I believe that there are good people wanting to be saved from their sins. And faith only doesn't do it, does it? So we have to teach them about the truth. So are we like the woman of Samaria? Turn in your Bible. We'll be looking at this in further lessons also. But, you know, this woman of Samaria was wonderful. What a wonderful example. She was the woman at the well. And Jesus talked to her about who he was. And in John chapter 4, verse 29, remember what she did? The Bible says that after she was taught by Jesus and learned that he was the Messiah, it says she went into the city. And she said, come, see a man who told me all things that I ever did. Could this be the Christ? And in chapter 4, and verse 39, it says, many of the Samaritans of that city believed in him because of the word of the woman who testified, he told me all things that I did. Now, we're going to get into this in further lessons about your influence and your ability, and people will listen to you. They know you're sensible, they know you're reasonable, and people are going to heed what you say, and maybe at first just come out to hear, to see. And so at first, and this shows you the power that we have to bring people to Christ, because they came because of the word of the woman. But later on in verse 41, notice what it said. And many more believed because of his word. And in verse 42 it says, then they said to the woman, now we believe not because of what you said, for we ourselves have heard him, and we know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world. So this is why we have gospel meetings. You know, we need to get people out. Once people hear the gospel, they can never, ever shut down what has been sown. It's there. They can't go back to ignorance anymore. It was like, I do some work, and that's why I was late last night. I work with adolescent children with substance and drug abuse from the ages of 14 to 17. And it's really loving work, and I really enjoy it. And we had two new clients that came in, and one was only 14, and one was just 17. And what they've had happen to them in their young, innocent lives, no one should ever encounter. And because of that, they use drugs to hide their feelings and so forth. And I could talk to you all about that. But they sat over in an area and started talking to each other. And I went over there and I explained to them, you don't know the rules here, but right now you all cannot have a conversation without structure. In other words, we have to be present to hear that. Now, the reason I say that is I said to them, before I told you this, you were ignorant of this, weren't you? You didn't know. But now that I've told you, you know what the rule is. And we just want people to hear once. And it's up to them to decide, but they can never claim innocence anymore, because we have told them the truth. And so, if you can just invite people to hear a gospel lesson, that's one way of evangelism to do that and to bring them. I want you to also look at 1 John chapter 1 and verse 40. Are we like Andrew? Andrew was one who heard John the Baptist speak, and he followed John. In 1 John 1 verse 40, one of the two who heard John speak and followed him was Andrew. Well, who was Andrew? He was Simon Peter's brother. Now, we all know what Simon Peter did, right? And how important Peter was as he preached that first sermon that opened the doors of the kingdom to the world on the day of Pentecost, right? And 3,000 souls obeyed the gospel. You could say 3,000 people obeyed the gospel because of Andrew. Yeah, we might not be the star eventually that, but listen, remember at Bancroft where I told you about my dad? Out of there came some real talented preachers that ended up saving souls. Saving souls. And from that seed sown at Bancroft, those souls were saved. Now we could get back to my dad's story of conversion. So my dad was the youngest of 11 children. And his oldest brother, Mac, had learned the gospel. But my dad still was not listening to Mac, his oldest brother. And out of that family, actually, three became Christians. My dad was one of them. But you know, my dad started looking for religion because being the youngest of 11, he was pretty rowdy. And he told me some things about, you know, he would go out as a rascal. And my dad smoked. My dad drank. My dad caroused like a worldly man. My dad started looking into religion and he didn't know where to go. So he went to the Church of the Nazarenes. And sure enough, they taught him faith only. And that, yeah, you're saved. And for a while, my dad thought he was saved because he had stripped off the pockets of his shirt, quitting smoking. He couldn't reach for that pocket, you know, ripped his pocket. He didn't drink anymore, and he wasn't using foul language. He was really reformed. He thought he was saved. So people can think they're saved by the feeling of, yeah, I've changed my life around, but our state hasn't been changed by God. So he was still in his sins. Well, it's kind of interesting that because he was the youngest of the 11, and Mac, his oldest brother, had a child that was dad's same age. So he was uncle and she was the niece and her name was Marilyn. And they were like cousins, really. And Marilyn taught my dad the gospel. Now my dad has a story that he wrote to Truth Magazine once. And he wrote about his brother Mac. And he said if it wasn't for Mac, and he mentioned how many people that Mac, his brother, had influenced. Not only his own family then, with Marilyn, but he said, from my brother Mac came, and it just explodes. It came him as a gospel preacher, then me as a gospel preacher. The amount of souls that were saved because of one brother Mac is tremendous. So you're starting the ripple effect that can save souls for generations. That's how powerful it is and important for you to reach out to the lost. And so here we have Andrew that reached out to his brother Peter, and it says in verse 41, he first found his own brother Simon and said to him, we have found the Christ, which is Messiah, which is translated the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus, and when Jesus looked at him, of course, he said, you are Simon, son of Jonah. You shall be called Cephas, which means a rock. And later on, we know the story of you are a rock, but on this rock of the confession of Christ, I will build my church. Consider then the sin of silence. We do not do right. That's what they said. We do not do right. We are not doing well. It says there in 2 Kings chapter 7, we are not doing right. They knew that they weren't doing right while they were feasting and enjoying the goods. Others were starving. And I heard it once said, and I forget who said it, but it's a great statement. The world has the right to hear the gospel once more than I have to hear it twice. And look at how privileged we have been to feast on the gospel for years, some of us, right? Yet that soul has not heard the gospel. Now, you know, sometimes we keep ourselves a little sheltered from the world, and we're going to talk about that. But by my work with these people at Odyssey, I realize, listen, there's a lot of people that are in complete ignorance of the Word of God. Their parents have not read the Bible to them. They have never even understood the Bible. And some of those kids have said to me, can you teach us the Bible? Because right now I can only influence them with the principles of the Bible. And I can say things like, you know, look into Christianity and seek and so forth. I can say those things, but I can't really teach there other than modeling the right behavior. But lo and behold, those precious souls are saying, I want to know God. We have to get out there to those lost and dying souls. The sin of silence. Here we are eating while others are starving. You know, silence would just be inhumane if we stopped and thought about it. It's not right. Their conscience started bothering them, and rightly so. And we think about what's going on today in the world, even when we consider those young adolescents who were sexually abused, who were fed drugs by their parents. And some of the stories, I tell you what, I've literally cried with them. No child should have to experience that. When humans then, in one way, are eating other humans, how is that? Because of the hopeless state of abortions and drunkenness and drugs and AIDS and divorce. It's chaos without God, isn't it? And evil men wax worse and worse. Such silence, then, they said, is inhumane. It would have been so for the four leopards. And of course, it is the case in a literal famine, if we knew of where the food was. Yet some are perishing for the bread of life, and they don't know it. In John chapter 6, verse 48, Jesus said, I am the bread of life. Remember, he said, your fathers ate manna in the wilderness and are dead. But he said the words that he had were life. In verse 51, in John 6, it says, I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I shall give is my flesh, which I shall give for the life of the world. So remember this particular statement, if you would please. The man who possesses spiritual knowledge and keeps it to himself in his idleness is sinfully active. In our idleness, we are sinfully active. In other words, James 4, verse 7 says, to he that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, it is sin. We know what we have to do. Of course, we should gladly do it, but like I said, we have to motivate ourselves, don't we? We have to realize the seriousness of this. In John chapter 4 and verse 10, Jesus answered and said to that woman at the well, if you knew the gift of God and who it is who says to you, give me a drink, you would have asked and he would have given you living water. If you knew. See, we don't know how many out there just want that. But if they knew, they'd say, give me more of that. Give me more of that. And then John chapter 4, verse 13, Jesus answered and said to her, whoever drinks of this water will thirst again. That's the regular water. But whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst. But the water that I shall give him will become a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life. So we used to do this back in Belleville where I preached. They would have an annual homecoming. And we would set a table out there. And we would fill a pitcher full of water. It was free, right? I bought the container, ice cold water. I was the water boy for the day. And I have it full of ice, just really good ice. And it was a hot day. And I had all these posters. He that drinketh this water will thirst again. But then I had Bibles and tracts. But he who drinks this water will be a fountain springing up to everlasting life. And everybody knew that illustration because they'd come to the tent for the water. And I'd say, hey, how interested are you in this? And of course, you know, we got a lot of people that just showed no interest. But we had some that did. And it provided an opportunity to reach souls. And of course, it was really biblical too because Jesus said, whoever gives a cup of water in my name, remember? So we were kind of doing that too. But were we reaching souls? We're responsible for the eyes so they can be opened that are still in darkness. Remember Ephesians 1 and verse 18, it says that the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. And in Ephesians 4 verse 18, it says, having their understanding darkened right now, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them. Because of the blindness of their heart. But I particularly like 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 6. 2 Corinthians 4 verse 6 says, For it is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness and has shown in our hearts. Why? To give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Verse 7. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. There's power there. God's given us that. But where has he entrusted that? Where has he placed that? In earthen vessels. So yes. Yeah. You know, we're like those lepers. And we have this. So every soul that gropes in ignorance, we possess the spiritual knowledge that will enlighten them. It's the sin of silence, and we do not do well. It contradicts every principle of Christianity. How can I call myself a Christian and be so selfish with the gospel? We're not at the end of God's mercy, are we? We're not at the end. It doesn't stop with us. There's mercy for everyone. There's grace for everyone. The Bible says, and let's turn there to 1 John chapter 3, verse 16. It says, by this we know love, because he laid down his life for us. And we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Now go to verse 17 of 1 John 3. But whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? How does the love of God abide in us? When Jesus so willingly gave his life for people, and we embrace that wonderful gospel, and now we want to share it, right? I remember that when I went to Bible study school, you might say, for 2 years in Danville, Kentucky, and it was just a church. It wasn't a school, but it was a church that took upon itself that obligation. I think more churches need to do this, of offering the preacher and also one of the elders, who is very knowledgeable, Bible studies every day, and training people to preach so that people could preach. And so I was in Canada, and I had a friend of mine. He wanted to come with me, and we lived for 2 years in Danville and went every day for those Bible classes. You know, we wanted to learn. But why I bring that up is because what I learned, I shared. When you learn it, you want to tell it. You want to preach it. And so the more we were learning, the more then we... And so they arranged it where we could go out in Kentucky and start preaching in little congregations, you know, and helping congregations up. And preaching what we learned. Sharing it. That's wonderful, isn't it? The retribution of silence is what these leopards realized in 2 Kings 7 and verse 9. It says, you know, if we keep silent, if we wait... They even said, some evil will come upon us. The penalty for silence here as we live and practice, let's say, dumb idleness, it will rob us of much joy of being a Christian. If we keep this locked up in our hearts, we lose the sweetness or the fulfillment of the Christian life. The joy of sharing this truth. So some people sometimes think about it in the negative. Oh, the responses I'm going to get. But listen, that's not always so. You would not believe how, if you give it a try, how very blessed it is. You know, I may be giving some of these illustrations ahead of time, and then I'll cut them out of the other lessons. But like the other day, we were at a park. And... touches my soul. We had gathered together to have some ice cream and strawberries for our service group. We have dividing the church into little groups, and we had some kids in our group, and this was something that we wanted to do, and we wanted to talk about other things that we wanted to do individually for the Lord. So we gathered together at the park. But just so happened that a young couple with two little kids came across into the park. And I looked at them and I said, there are some souls. And look at those little children. They've got to be raised right. I need to think about those souls. So, I bowled it up, right? Be bold. And I said, hi. Hey, we have so much ice cream and strawberries here. Would you like to come over and have some with us? And the kids, you know, this is for the kids. We had some kids there. So that was something. Yeah, we have so much to share. And they said, yeah, we'll come over. Thanks a lot for having us. So they dished some ice cream out and some strawberries and sat down. And then we started talking about who we were. And I became engaged in an hour and a half conversation with that man. And he was Mormon. And we talked about Mormonism and who we were. Church of Christ, just here in Kaysville, I planted as much seed as I could. And there we talked. Now that was a complete stranger. But I was able to draw him in and talk, right? And so you think about those opportunities of spreading the gospel. And the reason I say that is when I came home, I was just so happy. Wasn't I, Christy? We were talking in the car. Well, look at what happened. We got to meet these people, and they were interested in listening and being respectful, and it looked promising. Now, that's the joy. So far, we haven't seen them, but listen. You know, we planted the seed, and maybe at some point in time, maybe when they realize the falseness of Mormonism, they have something to fall to, you know, come to. That's what we have to do. And it's joyous. There is happiness in spreading the good news. We shouldn't be happy just by ourselves. It's not happy. Remember in Acts chapter 20, verse 27, what a wonderful statement the Apostle Paul could make when he said, I have not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God. I've not shunned from that. I haven't failed in that responsibility to tell you what God says. Paul said he had a clear conscience, right? And so you want to be a happy Christian and you want to find peace, and there's no greater peace than to work for Jesus. How much we sing the song, I want to be a worker for the Lord. You know, let's stop and think about that. We're the Lord's workers. That's a tremendous blessing to be working for the Lord. The Bible says that through love we serve one another. But, you know, Jesus said, know ye not that I must be about my Father's business? When we become vocal, our faith will be strengthened too. We need to be more bold and more assured and more confident. These things will happen. But it's also the penalty of silence hereafter. Think of the woe of having no one who can look to you on that judgment day and say, I owe myself, I owe my salvation to you. So in the Bible meetup that I hold in Salt Lake City, we have people come up. Lo and behold, they want to study the Bible. Greet them, we talk to them, and from that Bible study, we converted two people, Pat and Jackie. I did invite Pat to come up because he's on fire, and he's putting out stuff on the web, truth, and he's made more charts than I've ever made in my life, and posted them to the website. He is an active soul, but that's how he does it. In a different way. There's so many different ways, right? So he's doing that in this web page and Pinterest, you know, putting them on Pinterest. And but he treats me with so much respect because he said, if it wasn't for you. Now listen, it wasn't me, but it was me striving to work for the Lord, but I know without a doubt God's providence brought him to that meetup. He was a seeking soul. And he wanted the truth. He didn't want the lies. And he didn't want to follow. And his wife, Jackie, was a devout Catholic. So devout that she was up for Catholic Woman of the Year. In that diocese or whatever they call it. And she wasn't converted right away. But he was, and then we prayed for her, and we taught her, and now, what a server in the Lord too, right? Teaching children's Bible classes, helping the widows, people like that. All of this happened because I was there in that meetup. And God led souls, and don't ever think God is not leading souls to you. You have to be ready for that. You have to be there. Be ready. So, when I was younger, I guess Florida College or someone down there put out a record. They're on records now. But we don't play record player. But it was called Impact. And it was pretty cool. As I listened to the radio, it says, to these records, it said, this is based on intensive meditation, praying, action, and conversion. That's how they came up with Impact. But I remember listening to it, and they said, I want you to relax. And it was like a focus exercise. And I want you to close your eyes.
And I want you to think that you're in a worship service. And all the singing is being done. And you look to your left and you see widow Sister Smith. And you know that she's there because you visited the old folks' home. And you talked with her, or the senior citizen complex, and you reached her, and she came out, and you know she's singing praises to God because you reached her, and there she is. And it said, then I want you to think of that family over there that has their children, and you know that they're there praising God for their salvation because you talked to that family, and you shared and told them the gospel. And I never have forgotten that. So now when I'm there at worship and I look over and I see Pat and Jackie and I think, how wonderful it is that you led them to God. You helped, had a part in that. And look at it. They're going to die and be with the Lord. And it's a very exciting feeling. It's wonderful. We sing the song, "We Shall Come Rejoicing, Bringing in the Sheaves." Bringing in the sheaves. Imagine that, right? How wonderful and rewarding it is because you have reached souls and brought them to God for the forgiveness of their sins. And so as we close, we need to say, will there be stars in your crown? So they said, did they? Come that we may go and tell the king's household. You know, our obedience should exceed the limits of our obligation. Yeah, we see there's an obligation there, but you know, our obedience exceeds the limit of our obligation. And we see examples of that in the Bible in 1 Corinthians 9, verse 16. You know, Paul, believe it or not, felt that he was obligated. And he knew he was because the Lord had appeared to him, you know, and as he was headed to Damascus. And, you know, he was then shown to be an apostle that was to go into all areas of the world and share that gospel. So you know what he said to himself? For if I preach the gospel, I have nothing to boast of. For of necessity, it was laid upon me. Yes, woe is me if I do not preach the gospel. But, he said in verse 17, but if I do this willingly, I have a reward. But if against my will, I have been entrusted with a stewardship. And what he was talking about there is he chose not to receive support and work with his hands and do tent making. Why? Because it was his way of showing that I'm doing it on my own. That I want to save souls. Yeah, the Lord had obligated me. But I want to save souls. Why? I want to love and do this work. Paul desired to bring a little more than what he was required. How? He wanted to bring his token of love. So I want to close with this Bible verse that to me is very beautiful. You all know the story of Simon. We know he denied the Lord three times. You know he had a good heart. He said, Lord, I will never forsake you. I will never forsake you. And Jesus has said, before the rooster crows, you will have denied me three times. And that was very sad because we know Peter went out and wept bitterly about that. But what's really powerful is in John 21 and verse 16. Because after Jesus had arisen from the dead and he saw Peter, remember they had the fish frying on the sand, and he said to him a second time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? He said, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Then tend my sheep. And he said to him a third time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" He said to him, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep." So, listen. If we love God like we say we do, then we need to go after the lost sheep. We need to leave the 99 and seek the one that is lost. That's how we show our great love for our Savior. Because remember, He came to this world to seek and to save that which is lost. And there's a lot of lost souls out there that we want to reach. And so those lepers says, "Come then, let us tell the king's household." And so we see then that we want to tell. Everyone, share it, do what we can. And yes, you know, I don't want to put so much of a guilt trip that you think, "Oh, you know, I've got to, you know, the work is overloading me." But I think we can do better. I think we can do better. I think we need to think, and as the lessons unfold, we need to think every day. Have I talked to a soul about Christ today? Just that, make that one your one goal. Have I said something about the gospel to a soul? And believe me, they're out there. And we're going to learn where they are as the lessons unfold. We're going to talk about finding prospects. We're going to talk about lifestyle evangelism. And that's tomorrow's lessons. And then we have one important lesson to do today. And then we're going to set the stage for realizing how and where and when we can do those things. Okay? Thank you. Listen, we have an invitation, don't we? What have we been talking about? Saving souls. The most important thing is a soul coming to Jesus for the remission of their sins, to be baptized into Christ, to put on Christ. You can have your sins washed away. You could be added, for by one Spirit you were baptized into one body. He adds you to His church, to His wonderful kingdom, and we can serve God until we die and receive a heavenly home. We want that for anyone here, obviously, in this attendance, and if you're subject to the invitation, come. Together we stand and sing.